when we decided to do this 40 days of prayer campaign in the church, we did what you're supposed to do. We went online and we looked up the products that we wanted, and we picked out the pieces and parts of the series that we wanted, and we ordered them, and they arrived, and some of them were downloaded. And when the kit for the pastor's sermon series arrived, and I unpacked it and I began to look at the outlines, this sermon concerned me. And not because of the topic, because it's an important topic. In fact, in our very first prayer series, we preached a sermon that was all on this same topic about who are you talking to. And when we began to look at who we were talking to, we identified it as our Father in heaven. Later on in the year, when we did Inside Out, I preached a second sermon called Father Knows Best. And it kind of centered on the same idea. And so when I saw this particular sermon in the packet and it said, who are you talking to, I began to get concerned. I began to get concerned that I was going to preach the same sermon over again. But as I began to read through the sermon, and as I began to look at the notes that were provided, I was very relieved because the author of this sermon indeed did take an entirely different perspective of who the person of God is. And as we turn our attention in our 40 Days of Prayer series, that's today's topic. We're going to look at who is it that we are talking to. And so to begin our conversation, we have to begin talking about the images of God that we have in our head, the images of God that we worship. And well, there are a lot of them. In fact, the images that we worship, some of us, well, we worship the grumpy God. You know, he's a God that's cranky and angry and upset about everything. And as we go through our life, we just realize that God is just there and he's just not very happy with my life. He looks at my life and the sin that's in it, and he's just not happy, and he's grumpy and he's angry and he just wants me to do better, and he's going to grouse about it and he's going to complain about it. Some of us worship what we call the crouching tiger God. You know that kind of God. He just kind of sits there and he's waiting for you to make a mistake. He's waiting for you to do something wrong. He's waiting for that opportunity that he can just pounce out on you and he can just do those things and he can just get after you for the things that you're doing in your life. He's in the attack mode always. Some of us, well, we worship the flaky father God. My kids think that maybe this picture looks just like me. But a flaky father God, and the fact that he's moody and he changes his mind all the time, and sometimes he wants this and sometimes he wants that, and there's really no pleasing him. And so we think this is the God that we're worshiping. Some of us think we are worshiping the colossal cop God, whose only purpose in life is to enforce the rules. And so this turns my Christian faith and my prayer life into this idea that I have to abide by this list of rules and regulations and this and that and the other. And it just puts me on an endless treadmill trying to please this cosmic God, not try to break any of the laws. Some of us worship what we call the dictator God. Now, this is the God that's always demanding more and more. He always wants more of my life. He always wants more of my time. He always wants more of my money. He always wants more. He's never happy. He's never happy. He's never happy. I have to do more. I have to do more. And boy, it's an exhausting thing to worship this kind of a God. Some of us think we're worshiping the Santa Claus God. And we know about that. We make the list and we check it twice. We're going to find out who's naughty and nice. We go and we sit on his lap and we make wishes and we make requests. And then we wait for that magical day. And on that magical day, the things that we want in our life just appear under a tree. Some of us worship the Play-Doh God. Now, this is the God that we take out and we can mold it and we can squish it and we can make it into whatever I want it to be. Whatever fits my life. God is there to please me. God is there to comfort me. God is there just for me. Some of us, quite frankly, worship the Mr. Potato Head God. Some assembly required. Oh, sure, there's a base. There's a thing that kind of outlines who God is. And as we begin to look at it, well, I can just put the pieces and parts in any way I want. Did you actually know that you can fit the ear into the nose on Mr. Potato Head, and you can fit the eyes over into the ear, and you can put the mustache into the mouth, and all the pieces will fit anywhere because we're assembling God as we see fit. We're making him the image that we want. And as I begin to look at these images, I begin to understand why it is we struggle so much in our Christian life and why we struggle so much in our prayer life. You see, because who you are in talking to on the other end is important. Now, for many of us, the idea of a telemarketer is, well, not something we're really thrilled about. I mean, somehow they seem to always know when you're having dinner. Somehow they always seem to know when it's not a convenient time. Somehow they always seem to know when you just stepped out of the shower, because inevitably that's when the phone rings. And the ones that get on my nerves the most is when I pick up the phone and they pretend to know me. They use my first name and they try to kind of talk to me a little bit, and they just want to sit up there and try to have this idea that they know me. And well, as the conversation goes, it becomes very quickly they don't know me, and what they're there is they're just there to sell me something. And you know, the funny thing is, when I figure out that they're there just to sell me something, you know exactly what I do. I hang up on them. Now, I know some people, they sit there and they give them a lecture about why they shouldn't be calling. I actually know some people that when they find out it's a telemarketer, they just lay the phone down, they walk away, and they just let the person keep talking. But generally speaking, we hang up on them because they're not somebody we know. They're not somebody that we have a relationship with. They've invaded our life. They've come into our time and they've started making requests. And well, who you're talking to is very important because it determines what you're going to talk about. What content is appropriate? Because depending on who's on the other end of the line, there are some things that I just don't talk about. I don't talk to my sisters about football because they don't understand football. They don't get into football. They don't know the difference between a touchdown and a first down. They are just not football people, so we don't talk about that. Other people, I can't talk about that. So who's on the other end of your line will determine who it is, what it is you are going to talk about. It determines what tone of voice you're going to use. After all, if it's your mom calling, you use a much different tone than if it's your boss calling. If it's your boss that you're talking to, you use a much different tone than somebody that works for you. As the person on the other end of the line changes, as that perception changes, then you know what? So do I. How I say things and the tone that I use just comes out differently. Who we're talking to determines what words are appropriate for us to use. I know we don't like to admit it, but we have different languages depending on who we're talking to. I mean, we have different things that we say, and we might even have some words that we wouldn't use in somebody else's presence, but we would in this person's presence. And so a lot of times who I'm talking to, knowing who's on the other end of the line, is important because it determines what's appropriate for me to say. It determines how I'm supposed to address them properly. I mean, there's a big difference if I have the Pope versus the pizza guy. I mean, it's a big difference if I have mom versus a sister. It's a big difference if I have grandma versus a telemarketer. You see, how I'm going to go about speaking to this person is important, because what you think about someone determines how you talk to them. So our image of God becomes important. If we're worshiping one of the other images that we see out there that I showed you at the beginning, then you understand that's going to affect how it is I go about prayer. You see, your understanding of what God is really like shapes everything else in your life, including how you pray. So this morning, as we begin to take another look at who the person of God is, I want to ask you, who is He? What do you think about God? When I say God, what words come to mind? And we have some really good churchy words about this. We have this word that we say, well, He's omniscient, which means He knows everything. He's omnipotent, which just means He's all-powerful. He's just, which a lot of times we think that means fair. He's loving. He's kind, He's unchanging, He's holy, and these are words that we all associate with God, but let's be very honest, those words just don't do not much for me, because you know what, it's okay if you know everything, but if you can't convey everything to me, then you understand, your knowledge does me no good. It's okay if you have power, but if I can't figure out how to put that power into my life, then you know what, it does no good to me. So today I want to take all of those words and set them to the side. In fact, today, we're just going to take a look at the goodness of God. This is what it says in Psalm chapter 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good and His love endures forever. Hey, we sung a song about that earlier this morning. His faithfulness continues through all generations. You do understand that the reason there is good in the world is, well, there was a good creator. God is the source of all the good in the world. I cannot take God out of the world and expect anything to be good. As a matter of fact, you can't spell the word good without God. In fact, all you have to do is add an O. And just say, you know, I'm really good at adding O's to my life. Oh, this didn't work. Or, oh, that didn't work. And, oh, God, will you help me with that? Do you also understand the reason there is evil in the world is God doesn't force us to be good? Man, it'd be a whole lot easier if He would. If God would just force me to be good, if God would just put that free will thing on the back burner and make me do the things that I should do, but we're not going to get it that way. You see, this is an option. This is a choice. And you know what? If God is not good, we're wasting our time. There is absolutely, positively zero reason that I should worry about praying if God is indeed not good. So, as we look at God, the next first thing I want you to see about God's goodness is God's plan for my life is always good. Now, that's comforting to me because as I read that statement, the first thing I realize is, well, God has a plan. It says right here in Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 12, "For I know the plans I have for you." He's not making this up as he goes along. It's not like we come in and we surprise God. It's not like we come in and He says, you know what, you caught me there, I really hadn't thought about that. God knows everything about our life before it ever happens. He has a plan for it. "I have a plan, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you." And so God's plan is here to prosper us. Now, it doesn't say make us rich. Understand that the idea here of prosper is not that God's going to give you healthy, wealthy, and wise, but it does say that your life is going to be a prosperous life if you follow God's plan. It says that we're not going to be harmed, but it doesn't say we'll never be hurt. As you live your life, you're going to get your bumps and bruises and scrapes and scratches and skin knees. But you do understand God's plan was not put in place to do you harm. God's plan is here to give you hope. And hope is important to us. I mean, hope is about my future. And you know what? If you want to know God's plan, the only way you're going to know is you're going to have to learn how to pray. It says that you're going to have to come and seek me. And as you pray, I will reveal my plan to you. And just so you know, God's plan is all-inclusive. Oh, I love that idea. You know, it isn't the fact that I unpack God's plan and maybe there's a piece missing so I can't assemble, or there's a piece missing so I can't finish the puzzle. God's plan has all the pieces included, all the parts included. Everything is covered. My relationships, my job, my career, everything is there. What I'm going to do in school, where I'm going to live. God's plan has everything included in it. God's goodness works behind the scenes. Now, I have to remember this because, you know, I'm kind of a tangible guy. I like to see the things out in front of me. And a lot of times I ask God to let me see the plan. And I have to realize that God's plan, it really does work behind the scenes. Romans chapter 8:28, a very familiar verse. And we know that all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. This is like the, in case of emergency, break glass, read scripture, prayer. That's not the way this is supposed to work. When we run out of things to comfort us, we're not just supposed to call on God. Perhaps if we understand up front that, well, God's intentions are good, it would sometimes relieve our stress. Remember Genesis chapter 50, verse 20? Joseph wrote, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. To accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." When we hit a problem, we're just giving God's goodness a chance to show or to shine. This is what it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Not only so, but we are also glory in our sufferings because we know the suffering produces perseverance. God's goodness wraps out to us. And every time we have a problem, every time we hit something that we just don't know what to do with, all we're doing is just giving God the chance to shine a little bit more. When we're going through life's tough time and we're relying on God and allows God's light to shine through us so others can see His goodness coming through us. Now, you need to realize God gives you what you need, not what you deserve. By the way, I can say a big amen to that one. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. You need to remember, God is not fair. He is generous. God does not give us those things that we deserve. He gives us those things that He wants us to have. And He gives them generously. He gives them to us for our good. God is not seeking to condemn you to hell. That is not His purpose. And along those lines, I just want to say this. If somewhere from the message in the church in the past or some minister in the past, this is the idea that you got, that God was just here trying to figure out a way to send you to hell, I would like to offer you my apologies. Because they were wrong. That is not what God intended to do. The reason God sent Jesus wasn't so that you could go to hell, it was so that you could have life and have it more abundantly. God never desired to just send people to hell. God is not this crouching tiger God waiting for it to pounce on you at a moment's notice. God is not a God that is there just to grant your wishes. God is there for your good. And He is not here to do the things that we usually associate with Him. He's not here to condemn us. You know what? He realizes we're already condemned on our own. He's here to rescue us. So, if God doesn't desire to condemn me, exactly what does God desire? What does God desire to give me generously? Well, according to Psalms chapter 51, verse 1 and 2, this is what it says. Have mercy on me, O God, according to Your unfailing love. According to Your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity. So, what does God desire to give us? Well, He desires to give us mercy. You know, mercy is the thing when I've earned something, when I've done something, when I deserve punishment. God says, you know what, I'm going to be merciful. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to take it out on you. I'm not going to allow those things that you should have. God says, I am going to give you mercy. God desires to give us unfailing love. Now, that's really important to me. Because you know what, sometimes my love fails. My love has limits. Sometimes love for other people into your life, it's going to fail you. But God says, I'm never going to fail you. I'm never going to forsake you. I'm never going to leave you. My love is unfailing. God wishes to give you great compassion. Now, that's an important word. We keep coming back to this word over and over and over again this year. It just seems like our life just keeps intersecting with this word of God wishes to give you great compassion. He wants to look out on your life and He wants to offer you sympathy and empathy for the things that you're experiencing. God wants to take His arms and wrap them around you and draw you close to Him. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I want to gather you together like chicks to the mother hen. You get the idea. God wants to be a compassionate God. And God wants to wash away. You know, as we were going from car to car this weekend looking for a replacement car for Caleb, we went to a car and we would sit in it and somebody had smoked in it, and then you went to another car and it had this smell or that. And as we went from car to car to car to car, this and that and the other, by the time I got home, I needed to take a shower to wash all of that away. You realize that's what prayer is? Prayer is a shower. All those things in your life. By the way, I didn't make it. I'm going to confess now. I put my little prayer band on and I was going to wear it during the week, and it made it till Monday. And then when I started typing on the computer, I realized as I was typing that the band wrapped in my arm and it pulled the hairs. Tried to push it up, that didn't work. And I realized when I went to play tennis that the band doesn't work well. So the band came off for the typing and it came off for the tennis and back off. And then eventually it just kind of ended up riding in the truck. And then I would look at it as I was going up and down the road. So I didn't make it all week long wearing my band, but that's okay. But you do understand that this thing was supposed to be the example. It absorbs God's light, glows through the night to allow us to see that God is always there. He always just wants to just wash it away. Take care of the boo-boo. Clean up the blood. Put on the band-aid. That's what God desires for my life. Why? Because God is good. God does not quit on His goodness. I am so very thankful for this particular statement. Psalm chapter 27, verses 10 through 13. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living and cleanse from me my sin. I am so glad that God doesn't give up on me. He's had lots of good reasons over the years to give up on me. He has. But you know what? I don't just say that about me. He's had lots of good reasons to give up on you also over the years. If we were just judging it on the value of our life, then you know what? God really, there's no value for God here. I mean, what's He going to do with a busted, broken car? Right? Well, we know what He's going to do. He's going to restore it. He's going to fix it. He's going to go out and find the parts that are broken. He's going to give new parts for it. And He's not going to quit until, guess what? He's got the car back in mint condition. He's got it all fixed up and it's ready and it's just off the showroom floor. Problem is, many of us in our life, we choose the scrap heap versus the showroom. We think our life is too broken for God to fix. We think we've got too much damage for God to fix. Understand, God's not a quitter. He is going to keep working on your life until He gets the finished product that He started. And I find so much comfort in that. Now, sometimes I find no comfort in that because you know what that means? Sometimes He has to pound out some dents. Sometimes He has to do some rearranging, and sometimes He has to pull out some of the broken parts to put in the new ones. So there's pain and suffering in this. But you do understand He's not going to quit until He gets His finished product. He's not done with you. If you're still sucking air today, He's not done with your life. He's still got work that He's going to do. God put my good above His good. Jesus called Himself the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10, verses 14 through 15. And then you know what? Because He is the Good Shepherd, His goodness became our goodness. That is a game changer. My goodness quotient, isn't going to get me to heaven. It isn't going to happen. My goodness quotient isn't going to give me a relationship with God. I cannot be good enough. I can't do it. I could have perfect attendance in church from the moment I'm born to the day they stick me back in the ground. I could memorize every single verse in the Bible. I could memorize the hymn book and all the contemporary songs. I can serve. I can live at the church. And you know what? I'm still not good enough. Because you know what? My goodness is never good enough. But you know what? Jesus' goodness is always good enough. So when Jesus came and He gave His life for each and every one of us, His goodness became our goodness, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made Him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that we in Him might become the righteousness of God. What I am doing is not because I'm trying to be good enough. What I am doing is because, you know what? God has already shown me His goodness through Christ. Flip that phrase around. It makes all the difference in your prayer life. God wants to give us good grace. Now, I love this word grace. Romans chapter 8:32 says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for all of us, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? You know, God wants to give you. But what He wants to give you is grace. He's not here to hold you accountable for everything. He wants to give you the grace that you need to live your life. He understands you're going to mess up. He gets it. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to sin. If you think you've got this sin thing conquered, please change places with me. Because I need to learn from you. Because I'm still working on this sin thing. But you know what? That is where the idea of grace comes in. Now, it does not mean that just because God gave me grace, I can just keep living however I want to live and sin doesn't matter. Paul approaches that idea. But you do get the fact that God wants to give us grace. But you do understand, grace is never free. What? I have to pay for grace? No, you don't have to pay for it. But it wasn't free. It absolutely wasn't free. For somebody to give you grace, somebody has to sacrifice. Somebody has to pay for grace. And you know what? The person that paid was Jesus. He paid for the grace that you were being given. Because why? God is good. He does not say yes to every request. Now, just because he's a good guy doesn't make him a gumball machine. Okay? It does not work that you insert quarter, get answer to prayer. That just is not the way it's going to work. And you're probably thinking, why? He's a good guy. Shouldn't he want me to go out and be happy and get the things that I want? Well, you know, a lot of times what I want doesn't happen. What I pray doesn't happen. And well, just remember, as a parent, no parent gives every child everything they ask for. Why? Well, because kids ask for crazy things. You know, I could ask for an airplane. I can't fly an airplane. But you know what? I could ask for it. I could ask for anything. And if I just expected my parents to hand me, first of all, they would have to have an unlimited pocket, which as this parent doesn't have that. But you do understand that parents don't give kids everything they want. Sometimes what we're asked for just flat out doesn't make sense. Matthew chapter 20, verse 22. You do not know what you are asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I am going to drink? Sometimes what I'm asking for, it doesn't make sense. Well, God, I would like a Ferrari. Well, that's nice. What are you going to do with it? I don't know, but whatever I'm going to do, I'm going to do it really fast. But it doesn't make sense because I can't afford the insurance on it. What would I do with it? It doesn't fit my life. I can't put my groceries in it. It doesn't have a trunk. I mean, it doesn't fit me. So asking for it does no good. It could just be that I'm not ready for it. Maybe I'm just asking for the right thing. I've just asked for it at the wrong time. Maybe I'm asking God to do something and his answer isn't no, but it's the worst answer. It's the answer I hate. Wait. You're not ready for it. You've asked for something you don't even know what you're asking for. The verse that I just quoted from you was from where the mother of James and John brought them to Jesus. And he said, hey, look, this son sat on the right and this son sat on the left. And Jesus said, you don't even know what you're asking for. You're not ready to sit on my left and my right at this point because you have to grow a little bit. So sometimes our prayers don't get answered, not because it was a bad prayer. I'm just not ready for it. It could be that what I'm asking for is harmful. Now, I don't see it as harmful, but you know what? It might be harmful for God to give me a Ferrari. It could be really bad for me. I mean, yeah, maybe I can make it make sense, but you know what? The speeding tickets are going to impact my budget because I'm going to have speeding tickets. Sometimes what God says no because he's looking out for my best interest at heart. And you know, sometimes it could just lure us away. God, I want a boat. Cool. Here's the boat. Oh, I can't come to church on Sunday mornings because I got to go use the boat that God gave me. I got to be a good steward of that resource God gave me, so I got to go out to the water and be on the boat. And you know, I got to work all week long, and Sunday is the only time I got to go out on the boat. So you know what? What happened? What did the boat do? It now puts a barrier between me and God. Now, I'm not saying boats are a bad thing. Bad thing for me, I don't swim. If you have a boat, please, this is not me saying go sell your boat. I'm just saying the example is sometimes God doesn't give us the things we ask for. Because the very thing we ask for could put a barrier between us and him. So sometimes he has to say no. Sometimes he just has to do it. And sometimes he has to say no just because it's not part of the plan. This is important because we have to remember from the beginning of the world, God had a plan. From the beginning of my life, God had a plan. And sometimes I ask for things that God says, that's not part of the plan. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 and 9, we get a lesson from Paul. Three times I pleaded, I love that word. He didn't say, God, fix this. He pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. This was an infirmity that Paul suffered with. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so Christ's power may rest in me. You know, prayer is not a painkiller or a pill. The purpose of prayer isn't to remove your suffering. As a matter of fact, if I'm going to make a guess here. If you kneel down with a back pain, there's a very good chance you're going to have to slowly get up with a back pain. Maybe God will work a miracle. That'd be awesome. I got a feeling if God works a miracle that way, it's because he knows you're ready to use that miracle to bring glory to his name. But sometimes, it's just not in the plan. God intended for you to suffer so that as you suffered, people would pay attention to you and you could tell them all about Christ. That's the plan. We have to be willing when we pray to accept no, slow, grow, or go. God's got multiple answers for a prayer. It isn't just yes. Sometimes it is no, you got to grow up. Sometimes it's like, well, we'll just take that at a slower pace. Sometimes you get a yes. Sometimes you get a no. Sometimes he gets, hey, look, I want you to do something else. I want you to grow. I want you to go. We have to be willing to do this because you understand God is good. And God intends for his goodness to be put down toward us. You see, God sees things differently than we do. I'm pretty much a one day at a time kind of guy. I plan for the future, but I pretty much take my troubles one day at a time. I deal with what I have to deal with today, and I worry about tomorrow. Lots of people take weeks at a time. They worry about multiple days at a time, and they cause themselves lots of pain and suffering doing that. But you do understand, God doesn't see things based on time. That blows my mind. How does anybody not see anything based on time? God sees things this way. He says in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are the highest in the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You get this idea. God's plan is bigger. See, because God's plan doesn't just incorporate me, it incorporates how I connect to Marty, and how Marty connects to Steve, and Steve connects to Lauren, and Lauren connects to Sherry. It encompasses all the pieces. You understand, God's got multiple puzzles going. And all of those puzzles at some point interconnect with one another, so he sees a picture that is much bigger. He sees a picture that spans back all the way to the days of Adam and all the way until the end of time. He's got it all pictured out together. And so when you've got that kind of a picture, you know what? You see things a little bit differently. You've got a better view than I do. And so he can see when I come and I ask God, fix this in my life, he can say, you know what? I'm sorry, that's just not part of the plan right now because I see things differently. If I fix that for you, I've got all these other pieces that aren't going to work because I need that there for you right now. Now, do I like that answer? No. Can I understand that answer? Yes. I do understand it. But you do understand in that plan, while he doesn't always say yes, and while he always sees things different, he invites us to live with him forever. And that's really important. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 through 17 says, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father who loved us, and by his grace gave us, see how those two pieces are working together? Gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. See, the ultimate goal isn't to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. The ultimate goal isn't to get you over your allergies, which are bothering me right now. The ultimate goal isn't to make you rich. The ultimate goal is to put you in a relationship with him forever. So we need to remember, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Wayne Martin, he came here and spoke one time. This was his saying. I don't know if he wrote it. I'm sure he took it from somewhere. It's probably been around for a long time. But he used to have this habit that when he would get up in front of the congregation, he was going to start the message off. He would get up and say, God is good, and the audience was asked to respond. And all the time? See, Wayne's been here to preach. Y'all know this already. Or maybe somebody else brought it here. You do understand, while that is a trite, rote saying, yes, yeah, see, he agrees with me. Well, as a trite rote saying, you do understand. God is good all the time. No matter what's happening in your life, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. And so if this is the God that I'm worshiping, why on earth would I not want to come and talk with Him every single day of my life? If God is so good and so righteous and so just, and God is so good and so concerned about my life, why on earth would this not be the first place that I stop with my life every single day? You see, that takes all those other images of God that we have and kind of puts them in the box and says, you know what? That's not God. This is God. A God that is good all the time. And all the time, He's good.